firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today our journey through God's Word continues as we arrive at the high peaks of Romans chapter 8. We're in for some incredible scenery today, so hop aboard the Bible bus and find your seat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed by your goodness and your glory. Please open our eyes that we might behold the wonderful truth in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We've come to the conclusion of this matter of sanctification. In fact, we have in this chapter three great subjects: sanctification, security, and no separation from God. We come now to powerful sanctification in contrast with powerless sanctification, and in this chapter, we're going to see God's new provision for our sanctification. That will be the first 39 verses that we have here. And you have the new law that's given, the Holy Spirit versus law, that's in the first four verses. This is definitely the high water mark in Romans and probably the Bible. Spencer made this statement, quoting, "If Holy Scripture were a ring and the epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel." That's the end of the quotation. That's a wonderful statement, is it not? Godet labeled this chapter, "This Incomparable Chapter." And we find that there is to be given to the child of God in this life joy and peace. He's to live for God in the very presence of sin. Sin is not to dictate his life's program. He's already been shown that there's nothing in the justified sinner that can produce this ideal state. It was shown in chapter 7 that even the new nature had no power and the old nature had no good. So how in the world is a child of God to live for God? And Paul cried out for outside help. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power of this death?" May I say to you, this was Paul's Watergate, chapter 7. "Who's going to enable me to live for God?" was his cry. How am I to do it? Someone has put it like this: run and do the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly, and it gives me wings. Now, Paul said last time, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This is a great chapter we're in now, and we've seen at the beginning in the first three chapters it was God the Father in creation. And then in chapter 3, verse 21 through the 7th chapter, it is God the Son salvation. Now in this chapter, it's God the Holy Spirit and real sanctification. We haven't had very much mention about the Holy Spirit, only two casual references, but now in this chapter, he's mentioned 19 times. So apparently we've come to something that's very new. And that means that you and I, if we're to work down here a life that is well-pleasing to God, it must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul said to the Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. Now, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in the regenerated life of a believer, delivering the believer from the power of sin, even in the very presence of sin, and performing all God's will in the life of the believer. And we're now brought into this glorious, wonderful relationship. Will you notice as we get into this chapter, we have here, as Godet has labeled these first few verses, victory of the Holy Spirit over sin and death. And I'm reading now the text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, does not really belong to this verse. Apparently, some scribe added this, and he picked it up from verse 4, for that's where it belongs, and does not belong here. Let me give you my translation now of this verse. Therefore now, not one condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Not one condemnation. Now we have here the very inspired statement that in spite of the failure that Paul experienced in chapter 7, he didn't lose his salvation. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He just wasn't enjoying the Christian life. It was a failure. He was a failure. That was the problem, and he was a wretched man, and God wanted joy in his life. Now, how is he to have this? Well, we find verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is another very important statement, and we find here this little word for, F-O-R. It occurs 17 times in this chapter. It's the cement that holds this chapter together. And it is a word that requires real mental effort. We need to follow the logic of the Apostle Paul, as we said before. It was one of the great expositors of Romans who made this statement that if you do not find Paul logical, well, you're not reading him aright. After all, he makes it clear. And the law here of the Spirit means not only a principle of law, but also the authority which is exercised by the Spirit. The Spirit of life means the Holy Spirit brings life because He essentially is life. He is the Spirit of life. And it's Christ Jesus means that the Holy Spirit is in complete union with Christ Jesus because the believer shares the life of Christ. He liberates the believer. Now the law of sin and death, that's the authority that sin had over our old nature, ending in complete severance of fellowship with God. Now that new nature could not break the shackles at all. Only the coming of a higher authority and power could accomplish this, namely the Holy Spirit. And operating upon the new nature, which is vitally now joined to the life of Christ, the man in the seventh chapter who was joined to the body of the dead is now joined to the living Christ also. Now listen to verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me give you my translation, and I think it'll bring out several things that we need to understand, because this is the crux of the whole matter. Listen very carefully. For the thing impossible for the law, in which it was powerless through the flesh, God having sent His own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and in regard to sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the justification, that is the righteous result of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now it was impossible for the law to produce righteousness in man. And this is not the fault of the law. The fault is in man and the sin in his flesh. The law was totally incapable of producing any good thing in man. Paul could say, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And friend, that's Scripture. That's what the Bible is saying. And that's accurate. That's true of you. It's true of me. And this was because man was totally sinful. Man is totally depraved. Now, that doesn't mean the man across the street or down in the next block from you, or it doesn't mean some person that's living in overt sin. It means you and me. The Holy Spirit is now able to do the impossible. The Holy Spirit can produce a holy life in weak and sinful flesh. Now, I know but one way of illustrating this and of making it clear to us, and that's by using a very homely illustration, and it's that of a housewife. She goes to the butcher shop. She gets a roast, and after breakfast, she puts that roast in the oven because they're going to have it for the noon meal. And she gets busy in the kitchen when she puts it in the oven, and the telephone rings. She goes to the telephone, and it's Mrs. Joe Doakes on the telephone. And Mrs. Joe Doakes begins by saying, "Have you heard?" Well, she hasn't heard, but she'd like to, and she pulls up a chair. Someone has defined a woman as one who draws up a chair when answering a telephone. And so she gets on the telephone, and Mrs. Joe Doakes really has something to talk about. She talks about the preacher, and she talks about the different members of the church, and she talks about everybody else, and she includes a little politics. So she has a lot to say. And about an hour goes by, and finally this good housewife says, "Oh, Miss Doakes, you'll have to excuse me. I smell the roast in the stove burning, and I'm going to have to get it out." And it was burning, by the way. She hangs up the phone, rushes into the kitchen. There's smoke in the kitchen now because that roast is burning. She opens the oven, and she gets a fork. She puts it down in the roast to lift it up, and it won't hold. She can't lift it out. And she tries it again, closer to the bone, and it still won't hold. And she's a good housewife, and so now she goes and gets a spatula. She puts that spatula under the roast, and now she lifts it out. You see what the fork could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now the spatula is able to do. There was nothing wrong with the fork. It was a good fork. But you see, it couldn't hold the flesh. There was something wrong with the flesh. It's been overcooked. And there has been introduced now something new. The spatula does what the fork can't do. May I say to you, the law is like the fork, in that what the law could not do, it's weak through the flesh. It just won't lift us up. It can't lift us up. But now a new principle is introduced. It's the Holy Spirit. And what the law couldn't do, the Holy Spirit's able to do. Therefore, you and I today are to live the Christian life on the new principle. And it's not this principle of trying to get ourselves by our bootstraps and lifting us up. We'll never make it, friends. And all this business of making resolutions and saying, "I'm going to do better," all of us have said that. But did we ever do better? The same old thing? Didn't we do that? God is able to do this new and impossible thing by sending His very own Son, His own nature, in the likeness of flesh of sin. Christ had the same kind of flesh that we have, apart from sin. Will you notice here that the Word of God has to say in Hebrews 2, verse 14, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now again in Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." And again in Hebrews 10:5, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared Me." This was God's way of getting at the roots of sin in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. He could come down and execute sinful flesh on the cross so that it had no more rights in human beings. God was able to deal with sin itself. Christ was identified with us. Oh, what condensation that is, friends. Sin has been condemned in these bodies of ours. It has not been removed in spite of the belief of some very sincere people. These bodies are to be redeemed, raised as spiritual bodies, and the Holy Spirit is the deliverer from sin in the body. A great many people think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christ would come and take us out of this world of sin? And I want to say, friends, that would be wonderful, and I wish it would happen right now. And I want to say that there's something more wonderful than that, and that is to enable you and me to live the Christian life right where you and I are today, in a world of sin. That's more wonderful. And in John 17:15, in his high priestly prayer, he said, I don't pray to take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them in the world. My friend, that's the important thing, and that's where the victory is, down here. And that's what he wants to do. Now he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. This is the passive voice, which means that the Holy Spirit produces a life of obedience, which the law commanded but could not produce. The Holy Spirit furnishes the power. The decision is ours, for sin shall not have dominion over us. What a wonderful, glorious thing that is. Now notice here, we have a new struggle. It's now not for us to do the fighting. It's the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. Listen to this. For they that are after are in the flesh, according to the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's verse 5. Now this is the same thing the Lord Jesus said when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. God has no program to change the flesh. He brings in something new. But that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's something else. Now, a new struggle is brought to our attention. It's no longer the new nature or the believer striving for master over sin in the body. It's the Holy Spirit striving against the old nature. The little boy was coming home from school. He was being beaten up by a big bully. And he was on the bottom, and the big bully pounding him very heavily. And he looked up from his defeated position at the bottom, and he saw his big brother coming. The big brother took care of the bully, while the little fellow crawled up on the stump and rubbed his bruises. The believer has the Holy Spirit to deal with the flesh, that big bully. I can't overcome it. I learned that long time ago, so I have to turn it over to somebody who can. And the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and he wants to do that for us, and he can. Paul sets before us in this verse two diametrically opposed ways of living. No, two could be more radically different. Those according to the flesh, that's the natural man, and Paul paints his picture over in Ephesians, the second chapter. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you had your conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was the condition of all of us till we were saved. And the flesh includes the mind here, as we've seen. And you that are sometimes alienated and enemies, your mind by wicked works, but now hath he reconciled. That's Colossians 1:21. And it includes the total person which is completely alienated from God. Now you see, this class seeks, strives, and even sets their hearts upon the things of the flesh. They don't receive it. It's foolishness to them. And that's their diet. It's the works of the flesh are manifest. And you can find that in Galatians 5:19-20. It's an ugly brood. And in Colossians, he says, it's anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. That's the thing the Lord Jesus said, out of the mouth proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, and all of that ugly brood. It's humiliating, but true, that the child of God retains this old Adamic nature, and it means defeat and death to live by the flesh. No child of God can be happy in living for the things of the flesh. The prodigal son may get in the pig pen, but he'll never be content to stay there. He's bound to say, I will arise and go to my father. Now, those that are according to the Spirit mean they're born again, regenerated, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they love the things of God. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And again he says in Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, these are just some of the things. These are the things for which the child of God strives, and you and I can't get it by effort. It's only as we let the Spirit of God work in our lives. Now, he says in verse 6, and these are great principles here, listen, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the mind of the flesh is death. That means simply this. It means that you're separated from fellowship with God, and that flesh is death, here and now. Now, the Spirit indwells the believer, and he brings life and peace. And you'll notice death means separation from God, and all that implies. The Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter yonder in the upper room, he said, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. When you and I sin, we're to confess our sin and be brought into fellowship. Let him wash us. The life he offers speaks of full satisfaction, the exercise of one's total abilities. Oh, to live life at its fullest and best. A lot of people think they're living today. They're not living at all. Peace means you'd experience tranquility and well-being regarding the present and the future. Oh, my beloved, how you and I need to get into that territory we can experience peace. Listen to him in verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I have an old nature, and that old nature is a spiritual communist. And this demolishes, I think, any theory that there's a divine spark in man and that somehow or other he has a secret bent for God. The truth is that man is the enemy of God. He's not only dead in trespasses and sins, but he's active in rebellion against God. Now, he'll even become religious in order to stay away from the living and true God. In the person of Christ, man in his natural condition, if taken to heaven, would start a revolution and he'd have a protest meeting going on before the sun went down. Jacob in his natural condition engaged in a wrestling match. He did not seek it, and he fought back when God wrestled with him. And it wasn't until he yielded. It wasn't until he turned it over that he won, my friend. Anything that the flesh produces is not acceptable to God. The so-called do-gooder today, the civilization, the culture, man's vaunted progress, all are a stench in the nostrils of God. The religious work of church people done in lukewarmness of the flesh make Christ ill at heart. I wonder if we are willing to accept God's estimation of our human boasting. My friend, this is a terrible picture of man, but it's accurate. But there is deliverance in the Spirit of God. And are you willing, friends? Are you willing to turn it over to the Spirit of God and quit trusting that weak, sinful nature that you have? That's the question. And so we're going to have to reserve that until next time. And we trust that you'll be with us as we're going through this glorious, wonderful chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans. May it be a blessing to your heart, and may the Spirit of God make it real to you, my beloved.
As Dr. McGee mentioned, our study of Romans 8 continues tomorrow, so I certainly hope that you'll join us. Until then, if we can help you find a resource to deepen your personal study of God's Word, or if you'd like to know more about how you can support the Bible Bus as it makes its way through your neighborhood and in more than 120 languages and dialects around the world, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit our website, ttb.org. Also available at ttb.org are Dr. McGee's free notes and outlines for Romans. If you haven't gotten your copy, download them today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I look forward to joining you again as we continue this great adventure through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.